Today I want to talk to you about the disciples, the ambitious disciples. You know, it's quite amazing how ambitious they were. There's something about ambition that, if not done in the right way, will destroy you. There's a book called Broken. It's a great book. If you've never read that book, I would encourage you to read that book. It's called Broken. And really, you have to be broken in the right place. And he talks about ambition in there right at the get-go. And he uses the illustration of a stallion. A stallion is beautiful and majestic and a wonderful creation of God. But until it's broken, it can never be ridden. Until it's broken, it can never be useful to the person who owns it. And the same is true with us in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are ambitions that we have that rise up out of our flesh. And you and I need to understand, I know this, that when God sent me to North Carolina to pastor my first church, one of the things that God needed to do is break Larry in the right way. I was pretty ambitious. And basically, I was ambitious because I wanted to prove to my daddy, my earthly daddy, that I could do it. And then I realized I needed to do it for God's glory, not to prove anything to man. Hello? Yeah. So here the disciples are, they're ambitious. How do I know that? You're going to hear a little bit of their conversation in a moment. And it shouldn't strike you as strange because we all know what ambition does. And what matter of fact, it afflicted the first children of Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel. Cain brought his sacrifice to God and Abel brought his sacrifice to God. And God accepted Abel's because it was the firstborn of his cattle, and Cain worked for his. It was all about works. It was all about what he had done, and God rejected his. And it made Cain angry. How many in this room has ever been angry? That's a condition we all have. Would you agree? Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. But with Cain and his offering, God was not pleased. So Cain became very angry. That word very means abundance. Anybody ever had the abundance of anger? He was abundantly angry. And this word angry means to be furious, to burn. You ever been burning up with anger? Yeah, we all know it. To heat oneself up. You see, I've been married long enough. I know how to heat Linda up. I can poke her in the right places, and let me tell you, that beautiful, meek lady comes alive. How many of you know what I'm talking about? No, don't do that. But every now and then, you like to see the life come out of them, right? No, I'm just joking. Kinda. And this is what it says about Cain. Listen to this. And his expression was downcast. In other words, his disappointment, his lack of achievement, his ambition brought him to the place when he was rejected by God, a place of downcast, melancholy, emotional uck. Almost said sewage, but that wouldn't be the right word. But it would be, kinda. Because you can develop your own muck. You can walk around in your own mental, emotional muck if you're not careful. In Genesis 4:7, it says this: Is it not true that if you do what is right, you will be fine? He's talking to Cain here. If you do what's right, you're going to be fine. You're going to be okay. You're going to get over this disappointment if you do what's right. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to dominate you, but you must subdue it. Here's what we all have in common. Are you ready? We are all tempted by sin. Matter of fact, the scripture says this: Jesus himself was tempted by sin. He was, but he didn't give in to it. You and I have to learn not to give in to sin. Matter of fact, Paul will say this in Corinthians, that we're all tempted, and when we're tempted, God provides a way of escape. Now, that's where we fall. That's where we mess up. We don't manage the circumstances so that the circumstances overwhelm us and we give in to the temptation. But there's a way to overcome. Paul says this, says it, that there's a way of escape with every temptation. Well, that means this. To put it in the common language, it means there's always an exit door. And sometimes, when we're tempted, you and I need to look for the exit door that's flashing. If you're going to fall, it's not because you hit the exit door. It's because you thought you could stand there in your own strength, that you could manage the circumstances, that this happens to everybody else, but it'll never happen to you. Nah. There is a time to flee. There is a time to flee the very appearance of evil. Amen. So here Cain and Abel. And what does that Cain do? He kills his brother. He kills his brother. Jealousy. Notice what it says. Its desire will dominate you, but you must subdue it. You and I need to do a good job of managing our emotional well-being. You and I need to do a better job of managing the thoughts that run through our head. Because there are thoughts we have that are impure, unrighteous, not godly, have to do with our old life and our old history, have to do with not being a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we have to learn to manage that, or it will subdue you. It will make you less than what God wants you to be, which is free. Creature in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes you need a little help to do that. The Word, the Holy Spirit. I mean, isn't that why God sent His Holy Spirit to help us? Well, I'm just going to rely on God. Can I tell you He's given you a brother and sister in the Lord? That we have to rely on one another every now and then? Praise God. I mean, Jesus Himself said to His disciples, "Can you pray with me?" Don't be afraid to ask people for prayer. Amen? Yeah. So here it is with the disciples. Because we all know this lesson that John teaches us in John chapter 1. He must increase and I must decrease. That means God's got to become a bigger portion of your life and your life. Because there's a paradox in Christian living that to have your life, you must lose your life. To find life in Christ, you've got to die like a grain of seed. It's sown into the ground. It's got to die before it bears fruit. There's spiritual principles there that you and I have to understand. And one of those spiritual principles is this: I have to die to my ambition that He might live through me. And when I do that, I find life abundant. Amen? Mark 9:33. Then they came to Capernaum. After Jesus was inside the house, He asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they were silent. Kind of like you are. They were silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And after He sat down, He called the 12 and said unto them, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said unto them, whoever welcomes, receives, welcomes one of these little children in my name, welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Lord, in the next few moments, I pray you just captivate our hearts and our lives with your truth, that we might walk out of here to be your servants, Lord. To be your servants full of love that liberates a world, Lord, in need. God, work by your power and your grace in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can you imagine this? Here, Jesus. The neat thing about Jesus, he already knows what they were talking about, even though he didn't hear what they were talking about. Can I ask you, can I say something to you? You know, you always ask this question. You know, would you watch that show if you knew Jesus was sitting in the living room with you? He is. And that's what we forget. Because he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Now, listen, every man needs a good conscience. That's why I have Linda. Because I don't know about you, but I like those shoot 'em up shows. I like those action shows where people are dying and blood is flying everywhere. And I need Linda to tell me, Larry, you need to turn that off. Hear that silence? Huh? I need Linda. I need people in my life to tell me. Help me. So here it is. Jesus asked the question, what were you discussing along the way? I remember the times when I asked my kids, you know, hey, what was going on? They don't want you to know. They don't want you to. And they don't want to know. They don't want Jesus to know. And here's what it was. On the way, they were arguing with one another about who was the greatest. You see, from the beginning, culture has been dominated by rank. Who's better? I can do this better than you. I can do this better than you. Men are the greatest about this. This is how we do it. What car do you drive? What kind of work do you do? Because we always kind of got this little thing because we live in a culture of rank. And you and I have to be counterculture. We have to be different. Because the truth is, everybody wants to be a superhero. And only Jesus is the superhero in Christianity. And he's the one we measure our lives with. The greatest in the kingdom would be determined by servanthood. And unless you're willing to be a servant of all, you're going to miss the blessing of the kingdom. And there are several things that are interesting in relationship to the servants of the New Testament. The first thing you got to realize, they served out of love. They served out of love. Paul calls himself a slave. But it's just not a regular slave. The Greek word is doulos, which refers back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if I was the master and I had a servant who worked for me and I worked for all these years, and I came to the point where I was generous as a master and wanted to release the servant to go do what he wanted to do, to go raise his, to buy his property, to do whatever he wanted to do, and I wanted to give him money to do and go and be whatever he wanted to be. And the servant would turn around and say, no. I want to be your servant. I want to serve you because you've been good to me. I want to serve you because I love you. And in the Old Testament, they would take an awl, I think I said that right, and take his ear and pierce it on the doorpost of the house. Pierce my ear, Lord, for your kingdom. Because I want to be that kind of servant for Jesus. Amen. So they served out of love. Paul found himself free to do whatever he wanted to do, but he found himself bound by love to be the servant of Jesus. That's the first thing. He served out of love. The second thing is their service was focused on one another, benefiting others. How can I bring value to the other people in my life? Now, I don't know about you, but I appreciate the lady in the restaurant who brings me my food. Don't you? I mean, I don't know, but I want to treat them nice. I've seen some people who did not treat those people very nice at all. And I was kind of embarrassed that they didn't treat them very well. Can I tell you, you and I ought to treat them very well. Because you never know what they're going to do to your food in secret. That was not true. But listen, serve others. Bring value to other people. Bring value to other people. That's what they were interested in doing. And the third thing is this. They didn't serve to get. They did not expect recompense. They did not expect anything to come back to them. They just gave because it's the nature of God's servant to give. Now, it doesn't mean that the servant wasn't worthy of something. I mean, the Bible says that the person who preaches the word is worthy of double honor in the body of Christ. But the problem gets in is when you demand the honor. That's when the problem happens. There's an infection of the heart that's on display. The Bible says this, that the man, the ox that's grinding the grain is, you feed it. You take care of it. So we are to take care of one another. Take care of the servants around you. But you don't do it to get. You do it out of love. And the fourth thing is this. They served to glorify God. I was sharing in the early service. I know a person in many years ago was working in Royal Rangers. And they worked in Royal Rangers, which is kind of like Boy Scouts in the church. For those of you that me don't understand it. They just worked. There came an awards night where they failed to recognize him. And he quit. Because they didn't recognize him. I know that person. And that person's a part of my family. So don't think it's any of our leaders. Amen. Listen. Sometimes people don't need to be serving if they're serving for themselves. Because when they serve for themselves, they're not adding value to other people. And that's what we want, servants who add value to other people, because that's when the glory of God is honored. God is blessed. And so are the people of God. So they serve for the glory of God. So the real question is, who's the greatest? Because that's the argument the disciples had. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? In Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, it says this, the greatest among you will be your servant. Verse 12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbled himself will be exalted. Wow. It's just reverse from the world. It's not about what you possess. It's about what you give away in the kingdom of God. It's about what you die to in the kingdom of God. Because when you humble yourself, God exalts you. God blesses you. Trust me, you want the blessing of God, not the blessing of the world. Amen? Now, here's the real truth. Greatest, Jesus is the greatest of the great. Amen? And in John chapter 13, Jesus himself does something everybody else neglected. Everybody else came in to be served. Everybody else came in to celebrate the Passover. And nobody thought of washing somebody's feet. John chapter 13, verse 12. So when Jesus had washed their feet and put out his outer clothing back on, he took his place at the table and again said unto them, Do you not understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and so correctly, for that is what I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you too ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. You should do just as I have done for you. I tell you this solemn truth. The slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent as the master's messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you understand these things, you will be blessed if you do them. To be a servant, to pick up a towel and wash dirty feet when nobody wants to. Anybody ever been a part of a foot washing? I've been a few. And there are some people who want to make an ordinance of that in the church, that that be a regular thing like communion and stuff. But really, what Jesus is saying here is, it's not about washing your feet of others. It's about serving others wherever the need may be. And sometimes that may be given a cup of cold water. Sometimes that may be weeping with those who weep. Sometimes that may be filling up somebody's gas tank. Sometimes that may be... Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's about serving the need of those around you. It's about looking beyond your own circumstances, your own situations, your own desires, and blessing others. Yeah. John 12:26 says this, if anyone wants to serve me, he must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be too. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Glory to God. If there's one thing I want, you want in this life, is the honor of the Father. I mean, it's what Jesus had in his life, when he was baptized in the River Jordan, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hallelujah. On the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my Son. Listen to him. It's a beautiful thing when you have the favor of God on your life. And that's where we find life, with the favor of God. You see, the greatest in the kingdom is found in the practical application of the great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. So here the disciples are. Hey, what were you guys talking about? And then Jesus calls them to himself and has a word with them. It's kind of like when your boss says, hey, can you come into my office a minute? You don't know if you've done something wrong, done something right. You just kind of nervous right there. That's what Jesus does to the disciples. He calls them into his office. Yeah? It's time for a serious conversation. In verse 35, after he sat down, he called the 12 and said unto them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. That is contrary. That is backwards to what the world teaches us. And the kingdom is backwards. You see, the greatest in the kingdom of God is about self-denial. It's surrender and then denial. Surrender to cross and then denial to the self. This is the work of the cross. To pick up your cross and follow him requires denial, sacrifice, and become a servant of all. Greatness is discovered in sacrificing for others. One of the greatest lessons I've ever learned. Here I'm a pastor in a little church in Gibsonville, and the superintendent was coming to my church. I'd been pastoring a couple years, and the superintendent, you know, the big dog, was coming to my church. So I had everything just perfect, everything just right. You know what I mean? So he comes into my little office in that little church, and he sits down, and he's having a conversation to me, and he says, Larry, And I'm thinking he's going to ask me a profound question about the church. And he says, "Larry, what are you doing to make your wife a success?" Me and the Lord had to wrestle that. And I thank God for that question that I have never forgotten. Because many times our success before people is not what it's all about. It's what happens in the secret place, in the closet, that God rewards openly. It's a good lesson in there for us about humbling ourselves and dying for the sake of those who are around us. It's what Christ did. So Jesus gives the master illustration here. It's a live parable. He calls a child and picks him up. We don't even know the child's name because the child's name doesn't matter. It's a child, and we all know what children do. They're pretty selfish. I have a friend who says, you know, children will play themselves to death. They won't stop to eat. They won't stop to eat. They just play themselves to death. Can I tell you something? Don't stop playing. Don't stop having fun in life. Some of you people get too serious. Can you laugh? I love making Linda laugh. Now, I have to do things to make her laugh that I can't do in public. And that's the fun of it. You've got to learn to have fun. Don't take yourself so serious. And here's the master illustration. A child. This is an enacted parable that Jesus does. In Matthew 18:4, he says this, "Who then humbles himself like a little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In verse 36, he says of this chapter, "He took a little child and had him stand among them, taking him in his arms. He said unto them, whoever welcomes, receives one of these little children in my name, welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Hallelujah. To honor Jesus is to honor the Father. And when you honor Jesus by serving others, you're honoring the Father, bringing glory to his name. And there's nothing greater in your life than to bring glory and honor to God the Father. Amen. And you're not going to do that without serving, bringing value to the people around you. Here's the funny thing. Rob Parlin and I were talking about this the other day. It's amazing to me the power of a cup of cold water. God remembers cups of cold water. Isn't that awesome? Because you know what that means? We can all do that. We're not all Bill Gates. We can't fund foundations and all that other stuff. But listen to me, all of us in this room have the power to give a cup of cold water. All of us in this room have the power to buy a lunch. All of us in this room have the power to do the little stuff. The servant stuff. Yeah. Matthew 10:42, it says this, "And whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in my name of my is a disciple. I tell you the truth, he will never lose his reward." Matthew 25, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see sick and visit you in prison? When did we do this? And the king will answer, I tell you the truth, just as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers or sisters of mine, you did it to me. Glory to God. Aren't you glad God remembers the little things? The little things. I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and they said to me, Pastor Larry, you know, a few years back, you said this one thing, and it changed my life. I wanted to say, I didn't say, because I knew they were going to tell me, I wanted to say, I'd like to know that one thing. Because I often don't remember the little things that you do for others that makes a big difference in their lives. A word of encouragement, a thank you, a smile, opening the door. Well, you just often don't remember the little things you've done, the little words of encouragement you've spoken that have made it possible for them to take the next step, go the next mile. I'm telling you, it is the little things in life that make a huge difference in people's lives. Your smile can make a huge difference. It's hard to smile when you got a mask on it. Little things make a huge difference. Because Jesus is moving his disciples to where he wants to move us. In Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, our model of servanthood. Jesus, who gave himself up for us, for me, our model. He was a servant. He valued your life, my life, to die. Would you stand and thank him right now? Would you stand and just thank him for his goodness over your life? Would you thank him for him serving you? Isn't it amazing what God has done for you? Look at the things God has provided for your life. Look at the things God has rescued you from. Look at the things that God has orchestrated so you could be here this morning. Thank you, Lord. God, I love you. I praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that you came not to be served, Lord, but to serve. Thank you, Lord God, that the greatest in your kingdom, Lord, is the servant of all. And God, that's what you've called us to be, servants one to another, to add value to other people's lives. And God, we do that in so many ways. And I just pray, God, you'll help us expand our giving, expand our serving. I thank you for everyone who gives to this church, Lord, financially. I thank you, Lord God, for everyone who gives, serving others, adding value to others, from the greeters to the ushers to the nursery attendant. God, it's amazing the servants around here. And I thank you, Lord God. You are the one. Help us not to be captivated with the world, Lord, and caught up with the rank, but just to humbly live out our days before you, Lord, in humble service to the people you've placed in our lives. We need you, Lord. We need you, Jesus.